Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you are richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Josh Vietti.
Thank you, thank you. Good job, choir. Good job, band. Good job, team. Amazing. Very good. All right, so today we're going to have a little bit of fun, but we're going to talk about some stuff. How many of you guys are excited and pumped about that? You guys excited about opening up the Word? So, last Sunday, Pastor Shane spoke, and he kept giving out my email address for those of you that have any complaints. Well, that wasn't my real email address. Apparently he doesn't know it. It's jvietti@me.com. That's my real address. So feel free to email me about Shane anytime you want. Okay, and I will get back to you. But I was thinking about how to get back to him, and so last night I had an idea, right? I had a thought. And I thought, I just need a picture of his house. I'll show you guys a picture of his house, and I'll invite you all over to his house next week for, you know, the Schmooper Bowl. We're not allowed to say the real word, so I'm going to call it the Schmooper Bowl, right? So I was going to invite you guys over to do that, but I couldn't. So I Googled his address to find a picture, and the church address comes up. So my question to you is, what kind of shady stuff is he into? You know what I mean? Is he like putting credit stuff on here? What's he doing? What's Shane doing? Anyway, we have fun. So I hope you guys are doing good today. We have a good message for you, and I say we because it's not, you guys probably wonder how pastors come up with sermons, right? We don't just sit and think and think, oh, that sounds good. We get together and we pray and we ask God, and what's really cool is lately we've been working together as a team, so my dad and Shane and I get together and we pray about the message, and we came up with this series, The Keys to Maturity in Christ, and it's from the book of 2 Peter. So I'm going to go ahead and, I'll pray first. And did I pray? I didn't pray, right? No. I joked. I messed around. But I haven't prayed. So let's do that real fast. And then I'm going to read this and we'll get into it. Okay. Father, we just thank you so much for everything that you have for us. The good and the what we would consider bad, because you don't consider those things bad. You consider those challenges that bring us closer to you. So we thank you for the trials. We thank you for the challenges. And we thank you for all the good blessings. Lord, remind us of how good we do have it. Remind us of the fact that you've given us life. We have breath in our lungs. We're able to come to church today or even listen online. Lord, I know that there are people out here that are struggling with illnesses. I know there are people out here that are struggling with doubt. I know there are people out here that are just struggling with their existence altogether. And Lord, I pray right now that you would grab them and hold them and hug them and let them know that you love them so much. Just like that song, you are a good father. And we just thank you for that, Lord. And I pray that you'd speak to us, God. I pray that you'd show us what you want to show us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to be in the second book of Peter, his second book, and I'm going to go ahead and read the scripture that we got this entire series from, and I'm going to go ahead and read in 2 Peter 1, 2 through 10. Verse 2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love." And then verse 8 says this, it says, "If these qualities are yours," right, "and are increasing," okay? If they're increasing, then they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Now, in the ESV, it says you'll never fall. And I like that word because sometimes we get tripped up. Sometimes we get confused. Sometimes we might mess up in life. But ultimately, you can never be fully taken out of the game if you practice these qualities, if you're maturing. We are growing creatures, right? Some of us are mature, some of us are immature, and we are growing in faith every single day. And that's the question I want to ask you guys today. Are you growing, or have you stopped growing? Have you got to the point where you're like, I think I'm, you know, maybe not there, but in order to go further, it's gonna take a lot. It is human nature, I think, for us to get a little lazy, right? It's human nature for us to get a little tired, too. It's life. Life is tiring. I slept like 5 hours last night, and I went to complain to my wife, and she's like, I slept two. And I'm like, couldn't complain, right? She's got the baby, so I'm like done. I'm like, okay, I can't feel sorry for myself. No one else is going to feel sorry for me. Life gets hard. It just does. But if you are diligent to practice these things, you're going to continue to grow, no matter how far along you are how long you've been in this game, right? Because some of us, if we're honest today, we're coming to church and we like being here. It's great. It's social. It's awesome. It's a fun atmosphere. Usually you might get, you know, a word that might be a little bit uncomfortable, but for the most part, it's a good experience. But for some of us, we just get caught up in doing it just because we've done it. And I was telling some people lately, I was like, just because you've done it in the past, it does not mean you got to keep doing it, right? And I'm not telling you not to go to church, but I'm talking about other habits, right? We get caught up in just putting in the motions. And so I'm not telling you not to come to church, but I am asking you to ask yourself, why are you here, right? And hopefully you're here to learn about God so that you can know him more, right? Yes, so, back to the idea of knowledge. That's what we're talking about today. That's one of these qualities, and we're focusing on one each week. And last week it was diligence with Shane. He did a great job. And I think this little war thing is going to keep going. It's going to be fun. But this week I'm talking about knowledge. Next week, my dad, Pastor Ron, will be here, and he's going to be talking, I think, more about moral excellence. So it'll be really good. You don't want to miss that. But in thinking about knowledge this week, I was thinking about growing and how sometimes, you know, when we first come into a relationship with Christ, we are immature, right? And I was thinking it'd be really fun to sit down with my daughter and ask her questions about life and see what she knows. And so I want to show you guys this video. This is the inside the mind of a three-year-old.
How many people do you think are in the world?
You and Seth and my teddy bear and me.
So how many do you think that is total?
Three.
Three?
Yeah.
You think there's more than that in the whole wide world, the entire world,
one,
everywhere?
One, two, three.
Do you know who that is right there?
Yeah.
Who's that?
Your friend.
That's my friend? Who's this guy right here?
Papa.
Who? Who's that?
Papa One.
Yeah?
Yeah.
What does he do?
He works.
Where does he work at?
He works at the church.
Yeah, do you know what he does at the church?
He cleans the floor.
He cleans the floor? Mm-hmm. Do you know how long a day is?
Yeah.
How long?
You sleep and then you wake up and then it's morning time.
That's right. That's right, baby. So, how many days until your birthday, do you know?
Seven more days.
Seven more days?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. What's your favorite animal in the world?
Bears.
You like bears the best?
Yeah.
Yeah, what do you like about bears?
They roar!
What do bears eat? What's their favorite food?
Meat.
Meat?
Mm-hmm.
You're right. They do like to eat meat. Huh. Why don't we have any steaks here? We should have, maybe, do you think the bear will eat this watermelon right here?
No, that's not the watermelon.
That's not?
No, that's tomato.
Oh, it's tomato. I'm sorry. Daddy doesn't know the difference between watermelon and tomato. You're right, that is a tomato. It's a good call. What else do they do with their, what do they do with their spare time? When bears go home and after dinner, before they go to bed, what do you think they do?
Brush their teeth and get their Fluoride pill and then read a book and then go to sleep.
That sounds a lot like your routine. Is Daddy's belly small or big?
Big. Because you're big.
I'm big?
Yeah.
Yeah?
Yeah, you're my daddy.
How does my belly get big?
Like eat food.
Is that what I do?
Yeah.
That's fun. How can Daddy get a small belly? Eat a little tiny bit of food. Who's the better driver between Mommy and Daddy?
You.
I am?
Yeah.
Yeah, does Mommy, what does Mommy do? Does she drive fast?
You drive crazy.
I do?
Yeah.
And you like that?
Yeah.
It's your favorite?
Yeah.
Have you ever ridden with Papa? How does Papa drive?
He drives crazy too.
He does?
Yeah.
What does he do? Does he drive fast?
Yeah.
Oh no, don't tell the police. Because what do the police do?
We had a daddy-daughter date the other day, and on the way back, I got pulled over and got a ticket. So she's, I'm trying to teach you that police are good, but that's exactly how I felt. That's the second time in a month. Anyway, I didn't prompt her with this stuff. Like, she actually was just speaking her mind, so... I wanted to show you that for a reason, too. It's cute. It's funny. I love my daughter. But I wanted to show you because a three-year-old's world is so small, right? Like, they only know so much. And as we grow in Christ, when we're young in Christ, we don't know a whole lot. We don't have a whole lot of knowledge, so to speak, right? And it's important for us to understand that we're learning more every single day. And so what you know today, you might not... You might know something more about that tomorrow, and your opinions might change. That's okay. It's okay to change. It's not, I think we get stuck in this mindset that we can never change, right? And I'm not saying that the Bible changes, because it doesn't, but our understanding of it does, right? And so the more we learn, the more we can adapt what our opinions are to what the Word says. And that what I've noticed is that gets harder as you get older, right? You can't teach an old dog new tricks, right? That's true. It is hard to change your ways, but I want to challenge you, that those of you that have been in the faith for a long time, to, and when I say long time, I mean you've been actively in the faith for a long time. I want to challenge you to sit down and pray and ask God to show you some new things, because He's got a lot more, right? No one knows everything, and that means we all have something to learn. The astrophysicist Neil deGrasse Tyson says, people who believe they are ignorant of nothing have neither looked for nor stumbled upon the boundary between what is known and unknown in the universe. Right? Even the smartest people in the world don't know everything. And the fact that they can admit that shows how smart they are as well. That there are boundaries, right? There are boundaries of our head knowledge. We can get to a certain point, but at some point we just have to say, I don't know. And the Christian way of saying that is, it's a mystery, right? That's what we say when we don't know. And so it's important for us to understand that there's always something new to learn, but no one knows it all. And I kind of use this point also to make it clear that head knowledge is not what gets you into heaven, right? It's not the criteria. And we have a lot of talk about theology, and I think it's important to have solid theology. But to me, it's only half of the pie to know in your mind what is true. The other half I'll talk to you about here right now. There are two different types of knowledge. There's observation and experience. Now track with me for a second, because this is going to make a lot of sense scripturally here in a minute. But our culture is set up in a way to where you go to school, right? And then you learn a trade observationally. You study it. You read books. You listen to lectures. And you learn about something. And then you graduate school, and then you go on to work with no experience, and you start to have experience. And that's how our culture works. And so we have these two different types of knowledge, and it seems like it's a level one, level two, right? Level one is observational study, and then level two is experience, putting your study into practice. And so we think of those things as level one, level two, but really they are completely separate and different things. All together, right? You can know all about something and not experience it. And you can also experience something and not know anything about it. When I was 25 years old, this was almost 15 years ago now, which is insane how fast time goes. But I was in charge of taking the church to Israel. That was my job for that portion of the time and one of my jobs. And so I was organizing a trip. And it was honestly the largest trip I think the church has ever taken. We ended up taking three busloads of people, large busloads of people to Israel. And it was intense. It was a lot of people. It was a lot of fun. But my job was to organize it, make sure everybody got their information. And it's funny if you know me, because I'm not really organizational, but that's what I was doing. And I did okay. I did a good job. And so in my mind, I'm like, okay, I organized the trip. Now, once the trip starts, my job is just to hang out and sit on the bus and talk to people and have fun, right? Well, my dad was also going on the trip, and his job was to preach and speak at every single location. They go, you know, it's a tour in Israel, and it's a tour of all these biblical sites every single day. It's like five places, five different spots a day sometimes, long days, 10-hour days, and you're going from biblical site to biblical site, and one of the pastors teaches. And so my dad would, like, share that with Pastor Hector, who's going to go pretty soon, I think, and teach a lot there, and some of the other pastors that were older that knew more. And so I was young. I was 25, and that wasn't really my place. I had been teaching the Bible a little bit, and I had been to Israel before, but what happened was my mom got really sick, and it's not fun to be sick in a foreign country, and so my dad stayed with her, and then for some reason, he looked at me and said, hey, I need you to teach at all the spots, and I was not prepared at all, and so I started freaking out. It was before I was married. I had a roommate, and I would just, I would freak out in the room and cry and yell and scream and try to study and just try to cram, you know, before the next day, and then I would go out and teach, and so what's really interesting about that is I had this head knowledge, and now I was able to match it up with this experience of being there and teaching it. And not only the experience of being there in the place teaching it and smelling the smells and feeling the culture and feeling everything, also it was a very spiritual experience where I got closer to God than ever because I'm begging him for something. I'm like, God, I need something from you. And even preaching to you guys today, if you guys know me personally, I am not somebody who likes to be in front of anybody. I get social anxiety when I go to the store. I'm not kidding. And so for me to stand up here is proof that God exists. I'm just telling you right now. But the fact that I'm standing up here has been a process of getting to know him closer and closer. And so thank you. But my point is that when we match our observational knowledge with our experiential knowledge, something beautiful happens and a complete knowledge comes into place. Whereas some churches overemphasize the head knowledge, overemphasize the studying, and they underemphasize the experience. Other churches overemphasize the experience and they underemphasize the head knowledge. Both are important. They are actually two parts. If you were to draw a pie, they are two parts of one pie. And so when the Bible, a lot of times when the writers talk about knowledge, they're speaking in terms of both experiential and observational, but even more so experiential. And so I want to read you guys a scripture where knowledge is first introduced in the Bible, and it's in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man with whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." You skip forward to verse 15. It says, "Then the Lord God took the man," Adam, and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. His job was to work the land, right? Work the garden. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die." So when God uses the word, so let's just understand, there's two trees. There's a tree of life, and then there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's not the tree of good and evil. The tree itself isn't evil. It's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the word knowledge there is very much so an experiential knowledge. So it's the tree of experiencing both good and evil, right? So think about this for a moment. Think about your own life. How many of you guys know what is good? You know what is good, right? How many of you guys also know experientially, unfortunately, what is bad, right? And because we know what is good and what is bad, what does that cause inside of us? What is the result of that? The result is that we have struggle, right? And you know the story, Adam and Eve end up eating. I won't say whose fault it was the woman's, but I'm kidding. It was both. It was both. The man followed the woman. It was just women. Anyways, yeah, exactly. He said anyways, and that's about right. I could keep digging that hole. I mean, I can. I need to stop. Point is, they messed up. Right? They messed up, and the result of it was that they had knowledge immediately. And what's the knowledge that they had? That they were naked. That they were vulnerable. They looked at their own inadequacies. And that was the point of it all. So I've read this story so many times. I did a teaching on it a few months ago about how God created both trees, and in that he created the struggle, and the struggle brings us back to God, and it was a good teaching. But I've always had that question of why did God put that tree in the garden in the first place? And if you have friends that aren't believers, they might have asked you that question. Why would God put this tree in the middle of the garden knowing that they would eat of it? And I was scouring the internet. I a lot of times when I prepare for a sermon, I pray and I read the Bible and I read the Greek and Hebrew words and I come up with something and I feel like God really gives it to me. But this time I searched YouTube, which is not a normal thing I do. But I found a guy who I've found before who I love so much, and his name is Ravi Zacharias. And if you guys have ever listened to Ravi Zacharias, he's legit. He's really good. So if you do go searching for somebody and you find him, definitely watch what he has. So Ravi Zacharias is an apologetic minister, and he speaks at colleges, and he made some good points. So to answer the question, why did God create that tree and put it in the garden, Ravi Zacharias gives us four options that God had in creation, okay? The first option is that God could have created nothing at all. God had the option to just not create anything. He could have just stayed by himself. He could have just been God, and it would have been cool. He's God. It's fine, right? The second option is he could have created an amoral world where there was neither good or evil, right? He could have created a world where just whatever they did, whatever the people did, that's fine. It's all good. There's no good. There's no bad, which is what a lot of people would like to believe this world is, but it's just not true, right? The third option is that he could have created a world where we could only choose good. God could have created a world where that's it. We could only choose good. We were forced to do it. But what does that mean? That means that we would be robots, right? That means we would have no choice. That means that we would be forced into being with God, right? And that's not right. The fourth option, which is the option that God did choose, is that he could have created a world, and he did create a world, where there's the possibility of good and evil. Now, Ravi Zacharias makes a great point. He says in these four options, the fourth option that God did create is the only option where love can actually exist. And that was kind of a mind blow. I was like, this is totally right. Because God creates man, and he creates woman, and he creates the human race, and he puts us in a garden, and then he gives us an option of whether we want to be with him or we don't want to be with him. And in that option, there's a choice to love him and be close to him or to do things our own way. And he lets us be. God doesn't create bad things in our lives. God creates an option. And there's a big difference between the two. And when we have the option to live without God, we are choosing to live outside of his covering. We are choosing to live outside of his protection. We are choosing to live without him. And yes, he allows things to happen to us that would not happen if we were living under his umbrella of protection. Right? And so it's so important for us to understand that. But the knowledge here is an experiential knowledge. God is good. Going back to the second Peter scripture that I read at the very beginning, 2 Peter 1, Peter uses two terms for knowledge, and they're both experiential. One is deeper than the other. And so when I'm thinking about knowledge, I'm thinking about how much we, in America, how much we value the head knowledge, I don't want to negate that. I don't want to say that that's not important, that it's not important to study the Bible, that it's not important to learn. It is very important to do that. But it's equally important that we match that with the experience of actually knowing God. And so what I want to leave you guys with today is I want to ask you three simple questions. And these are life, to me, these are the most crucial questions you can be asked, okay? They just are. And what I want you to do is I want you to be honest about your answers, honest with yourself. How many of you guys know you can lie to yourself? Yes, sir. How many of you know that? Yes, sir. Have you ever heard somebody say, oh, that person believes their own lies? It's because they probably do. Because you can get into a habit where you believe whatever you tell yourself. You can tell yourself things are okay when they're not okay. You can tell yourself that you're amazing when you're not amazing, right? You can look in the mirror and see something really good when there's not something really good, right? And then the opposite is true. You can look in the mirror and see something really bad when you're just fine. We're really good at deceiving ourselves. And if you're not honest with yourself, if you don't have self-awareness, if you're not able to understand where you stand, then you can't really grow because you won't know what you need to work on. Does that make sense? And so as I ask you these questions, this is the part of the sermon that gets a little uncomfortable, but it's good, okay? It's a good uncomfortable. It really is. This is the part where we ask ourselves these questions, we get honest answers, and then we know where we stand, and then we know what we need to do about it, right? Because sometimes it's just work, right? How many of you guys are still going and blowing on that workout routine that you started January 1st? Anybody? It's a work in progress, right? It just is. It's a work in progress. How many of you guys gave up? A bigger question, why do Doritos taste so much better than raw broccoli? I don't know. It's a mystery. So I'm going to ask you the three questions. You guys ready for this? Okay, the first question, very simple, but you need to be honest with yourself. Do you know him? About as quiet as it was first service. I want you to think about this. Do you know him? I'm going to read you a couple of scriptures. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" There are many people who are walking they're talking the talk, but they're not walking the walk, right? It says in verse 23, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." You got people that do the right things, say the right things, look the part, but in the end, Jesus knows who he knows. Just like you know who you know. Right? And so it's a very simple but very pointed question. Do you know him? Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 says, this is Paul speaking, he says, "More than that, I count all things." And when he says all things, he's talking about all earthly things. Any accomplishments, possessions, anything that you can get in life, right? Anything that you can acquire. He says, "All things I count to be lost in view of the surpassing value of" what? "Knowing Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. So he really did give up his life, and he traded it, and it was a good deal for him to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Verse 9 says, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Do you know him? All right, we're going to take it up in a level. You ready?
Yes, sir.
Second question, is he a part of your daily life? Is he a part of your daily life? Think about this for a second. If you know him, are you waking up in the morning and saying hi?
Yes, sir.
When things go south, are you saying, hey, I need some help here. Can you help me? When things go well, are you saying thank you?
Yes, sir.
It's a lot easier for us to remember to pray and ask God for help, but it's sometimes we forget just to thank him for the fact that we have food in our bellies today, the fact that we are able to have clean water, the fact that we're able to meet together in a church and talk about Jesus Christ and not be afraid of losing our lives when we leave the building, right? There's so many things that we can be thankful for. Even the challenges, even the health issues, those are opportunities in a lot of ways. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. It doesn't say trust in the Lord occasionally. It doesn't say trust in him when you think about it or when you come to church on a Sunday morning. It says trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't rely on what's up here. Don't rely on that. It's okay to have understanding. Just don't rely on it. And verse 6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him. All your ways acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. So if you just simply acknowledge him. So the first question is, do you know him? The second question is, do you acknowledge him or is he part of your daily life? The third question, you ready for it? Do you love him? Do you love him? For years and years, I knew that was lacking in my life, and my only prayer was, Lord, put love in my heart for you. And it took a while, but God answered that prayer. Deuteronomy 30:19 through 20. This is Moses speaking to the children of Israel. This is what God commanded him to say at the very end of his tenure. Verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. And God's saying, I have set before you a choice of life on one side, death on the other, blessings on one side, the curse on the other. It is your choice because God is loving, so loving that he's not going to force himself upon you. It is your choice, right? So choose life. Please choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, your families. Choose life. By loving the Lord your God and obeying his voice and by holding fast to him, for this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land with which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. Now, this is written to a different group of people, but I think that the idea remains that we have a choice to live with God. And through that, gain life, everlasting life, the kind that starts now. It doesn't start when you die, it starts now. Or you can choose to do things your own way, and that's okay. If somebody comes up to me and says, hey, listen, I don't want God, I will plead with them, and I will tell them, you do, I think you do, and I will try to argue with them. But in the end, if they're so hardcore, like, I do not want what God has, I'm going to say, you know what? I can't get in the way of that decision because God allowed you to have it. It's a trade-off. You can live your life. You can do whatever you want in life. You can do whatever you want. There are consequences if you break the law, right? Like speeding or whatever. But in the end, it's a choice. It really is. And so today, I'm asking you to choose life. If you don't know him, spend some time with him, just like a relationship, just like any other relationship. Start with high. And you want to know how to pray? Jesus taught us how to pray. Matthew 6. Start with our Father in heaven. Realize that you're speaking to a heavenly Father. And then it goes into your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will, not ours. And then from there, you can read it. Matthew 6. Check it out. It's so important that we choose God. Not perfection, but God, who will lead you into his perfection, right? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for this day. And Lord, I pray, God, right now that you would speak to every single person that's in here, especially the one that thinks that you can't. I pray right now you put in their hearts what you want to put in their hearts, put in their minds what you want to put in their minds, Lord, and let them think and be bothered by the fact that you are calling them to you. But I pray that it would be a good bother, the kind of bother where they know they're loved, the kind of nagging where they know they're loved. Like a good parent nags a child, I pray you would nag each and every single person in here and bring them close to you. Say, hey, no, you can do better. You can do better. You can do better. Come here. Come here. You can do better. And Lord, I pray, God, right now that each person in this place that needs to make a decision for the first time or the final time, I pray that you've given them the strength and the courage to make that decision. If you want to give your life over to Jesus Christ for the first time or the last time, I'm going to give you a chance to come up here and get prayer from one of these people, okay? You don't have to do it that way. You can do it with God and you can do it one-on-one. That's fine, but this is an opportunity to get prayer from somebody who's going to help you make it stick. And so there's something to getting together with somebody that loves the Lord and is called to do this. And these people up here are called to do this. So I'm going to encourage you, as soon as I say amen, to come up here and get prayer from one of these individuals if you can. Have the courage. Do it. Why not, right? Why not? Today could be the first day of the rest of your life where you're walking in this life where there are struggles, but you're walking and you're not alone. You're walking, but you're walking like King David did before he became king. He's walking in the valley of the shadow of darkness, but he fears no evil because God is with him. Let's walk like that. So, Father, I pray for courage, I pray for discipline, and I pray for the ability for us all to make the simple choice to get to know you, to acknowledge you, and to love you in our lives. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Come up and get prayer if you need it.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.